Turn your Bibles tonight to Ephesians chapter 6. While we were traveling and I was reading my Bible, had sweet times of fellowship in the mornings. I often could get up early and head to kind of the lobby area of the hotel and where we stayed. These were little lodges in Costa Rica. They were kind enough to have coffee ready, and I could get up, read my Bible, and pray. And the Lord really impressed upon me something tonight about prayer. It's a prayer meeting night that I'd like you to see. Ephesians chapter 6 is where we'll be tonight. To start, keep your Bibles open. We have several places to look in our Bibles tonight. Let's start with a word of prayer, and then we'll go right into it. Father, thank you so much tonight for the safety again that you've given us. Thank you for all these folks that are here tonight. I ask you please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can communicate to our church those things that you once said for our church. I pray, Father, that I'll be able to listen to you while I'm preaching to say those things that you once said. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will guide me in this so that, Lord, by the work of your Holy Spirit, the word can be preached not only intellectually and knowledgeably, but powerfully. Something I can't do. I also pray for all of us, Father, that are here tonight. Fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we can receive exactly what you want us to have out of the words of God that you've preserved for us. We ask you to do these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes we approach prayer the same way that young people approach a game of pickup basketball. In other words, when you watch some kids that are playing in a local park and they're playing a pickup game of basketball, you'll see them enjoying themselves and you'll see them playing hard and that kind of thing. But it's a game. And when it's over, they're done and they go and they drink their Sonic ice drinks or whatever those things are, smoothies or whatever. And it's just, and they go on about their day. And I think sometimes in prayer, We pray somewhat the same way. And I don't say that, I'm not saying that critically. Don't misunderstand me. I'm saying we're praying hard, but we're praying the same way we would as if we were playing that game. We do it and we're done. And what we are given the opportunity and privilege to do and the responsibility to do is to pray more like a professional team. This is our work. This is our privilege. This is our responsibility. This is our calling. Praying is not just something that's added on to being saved that we get to do from time to time. Praying is our occupation. It's our duty. It's our struggle. In prayer, we are supposed to be the pros. I mean, there are a lot of people who are religious that pray, and they're not saved. We're saved. We're Bible believers. Our lives have changed. God's revealed things to us in the Scriptures. And so when I say we're the pros, I don't say that in the sense of pride. Hey, look at us. We're the pros. I say that in the sense of responsibility. We can approach prayer a lot more powerfully than we do. You see, prayer in the Bible is, I believe, along with the Word of God and the Spirit of God, a powerful influence in the world. I believe that the most powerful physical thing we have in the world is the Word of God. I believe the most powerful spiritual thing that we have in the world is the Spirit of God. And I believe the most powerful practical thing that we have in the world, that you and I have, is prayer. In that we can contact God and God's hands move on prayer. Now I realize, and we'll talk about that some tonight, God's sovereign. He works things out. He's in control. You don't have to worry about that. But we see evidence when we read through the Bible of things that God did in answer to a man's prayer. Joshua one time just spoke to the Lord and he wanted that sun and that moon to stand still so he could finish up a battle. And those things stood still. I don't believe they would have happened if God didn't want them to. They certainly picture a great view of what things are going to be like at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Joshua was involved in that exercise when he called out to God to get that sun and that moon to stand still. So tonight what we want to do is we're going to look at some verses in the Bible to notice what we need more of in prayer. And the first thing is right here in Ephesians chapter 6. We need more wrestling in prayer. In Ephesians chapter 6, we see that in verse 10 we're being introduced to the whole armor of God. And he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might." Okay, there it is. There's the nuclear spiritual power supply is God's might. "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." What are we involved in? Verse 12, we wrestle. You see that? "For we wrestle, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Then you come down through the whole armor of God, and when you get to the end, verse 18, "praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." You see that? Now notice there in verse 12, we wrestle. And it's not a wrestling match, man to man. Or woman to woman. We are not wrestling against flesh and blood. We are wrestling against and opposed to the greatest spiritual power in the world apart from God Almighty. And I can't see my enemy. I can see the effects. I can see where he's been. I can see what he's doing in people's lives. But we are involved in a fight. But a lot of times we don't treat prayer as a fight. Paul said when he was getting ready to die, and he wrote a letter to Timothy, he said, among other things, "I have fought a good fight." 2 Timothy 4:7. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, he tells Timothy, "Fight the good fight of faith." And he says, "Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." 2 Timothy chapter 2. And a soldier, a good soldier of Jesus Christ, is not entangled with the affairs of this life. And you know something? When I think about the fact that Paul was involved in these fights and he wrote these letters, Paul, when he wrote this letter to the Ephesians, wasn't just talking about the way he did it. And he wasn't just talking to one man like Timothy. He was writing to an entire church and he said, "We're involved in a fight. And this fight requires armor, and this isn't a message about the whole armor of God. This is a message about prayer. So we're going to only talk about that one part." Listen, we know that the devil is a very powerful spiritual being. And casual prayer just doesn't have power in it. Not for that kind of opposition. It requires wrestling. And casual prayer isn't wrestling. And it is easy for us, I think, to say that we've prayed and be somewhat casual in it. And again, I'm not, this isn't a critical statement. It's an encouragement for us to do more than we're doing. In my life, I can just remember some episodes where there really was a wrestling match in prayer. Sometimes whenever I was in church years ago, I wasn't preaching, somebody else was. And there were lost people in the congregation. And the preacher was giving an invitation. And in an unusual way, the preacher didn't give a standard kind of a, "If you want to get saved, come to the front. Okay, nobody wants to come to the front. Let's close this up in two verses and go." You could sense that he was being led of the Spirit of God to allow more time for the invitation. He wasn't applying artificial pressure. He wasn't intimidating lost people with fervent pleas. He was just affording more time. And the reason that he was affording more time is there was a spiritual battle taking place between God and perhaps the devil over the outcome of the soul that was caught in the fight for eternal life. And you could sense it. I was asking other people that were in the service. We could sense that that something was going on, and I can remember praying during, it happened more than one service, during that service, and it was the same way that some people are rooting for the outcome in a close race or something, you know, screaming and hollering, carrying on. You know how people get like that. Well, to give you some sort of an illustration, it was something like that. It's, come on, man. Crying out to God. And all of a sudden you hear the preacher say something that indicates to you that they've stepped out of the aisle, out of the seat and out into the aisle and are starting to make their way. And I'm telling you, man, you just want to scream glory to God because you knew there was a battle on. And God won. Wrestling in prayer. I can remember being associated with a church member years ago. Not in this church. In another church. And the guy was in desperate trouble. Desperate need. And at night, I don't like to wake up in the middle of the night. I don't know about you. When I go to bed, I want to sleep all night, wake up in the morning fresh. And if I do get up, it is just to find my way quickly to the bathroom and back. Just, you know, I don't want to be disturbed. But for a season, every night, 2 o'clock in the morning, I'd wake up. And it was obvious that it was something God was doing, and that whole time was spent in prayer. And I don't say that to make myself the hero of the story because it didn't turn out well. The guy lost the battle that we were wrestling in, but I know, and you know, from your own experiences. I'm telling you a couple of mine. You've had them in your life. You know what it is to wrestle in prayer. A sick child or a desperate situation concerning your job or something else going on in your life. We don't have a lot more time before the Lord comes back. And we can see from the Bible that the closer we get to the Lord, the more perilous the time gets. And also we see that the delusion gets stronger and that the signs and wonders and lying wonders of the devil and his deception increase. And the love of many waxes cold because iniquity increases. We need to step up the fight. There's more of a battle at hand. We need more wrestling in prayer. Another thing we see in Ephesians chapter 6 is this. It's down here in verse 18. Not only do we need more wrestling in prayer, but we need more perseverance in prayer. Look at verse 16. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Watching thereunto, watch it with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You know what perseverance in prayer is? Perseverance in prayer is staying with it, staying connected to God in prayer until something breaks. Until the thing you and I are praying for gets answered. Let me give you an example. Turn to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12 starts out with James getting killed by Herod. James, the brother of John. Peter is in prison, and there is a set date right after Easter. So they're already in the days of unleavened bread. Easter, which is a pagan holiday, has not been celebrated. Herod is a pagan. So this isn't the Passover. They've already had the Passover. They're in the days of unleavened bread. You're just waiting for a couple of days for his pagan celebration to go by, and then he's going to kill Peter. So in verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison. But watch it. Prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now he's involved, he's asleep, the angel wakes him up, it shocks him when he finds that he's outside of the prison, and in verse 12, when he considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together eating ham sandwiches and playing rummy cue. to see how it's going to turn out for Peter. No. They were together praying. And Peter knocked at the door of the gate. Damsel came to hearken. Name Rhoda. And you know the rest of the story. She's like, whoa, this can't be. This must be, you know, this is Peter's spirit. And goes and finds out that it really is Peter. Listen, they did not break up. Many, the Bible says, were gathered. That they didn't break up that prayer meeting till God's hand moved. That's not okay. Let's just pray. You know, email Peter's in trouble. They're thinking about killing him in a couple of days. Okay, I'll remember to pray, and then you know continue on with the day, and then that evening before you go to bed. By the way, Lord, help us have a good night's sleep, and oh, by the way, take care of old Peter. We sure don't want to lose him. He's a good man. Amen. Now I've prayed like that, haven't you? Well, that's. Man, God hears that. It's not like it was a wasted prayer. But that's not perseverance in prayer. That's not staying with it until the light breaks. Well, what do you say? Well, what if this thing is a long-haul deal? We're going to talk about that here in a minute. But let me just say this. You know something? How many illustrations have you heard on prayer of people that were separated from a loved one, like a mother praying for a son who was in the military? She's awakened in the middle of the night by God, prays 4 or 5 hours, and what does she say? The peace of God that passeth all understanding kept my heart and mind. I knew, I didn't know what it was, I didn't know what the circumstances were, but I knew God had answered my prayer, and I had peace, and I went back to sleep. And then later, in communication with her son, found out that was precisely the time when they were under severe attack, or something else bad was happening. Maybe fallen overboard, got rescued, whatever the case, and God answered that prayer. And she knew she could let go long before she got correspondence from him saying he was okay, because the peace of God that passeth all understanding said, deal's done, you got it. And I'll tell you what, this prayer that we have, this thing we're afforded, is the greatest practical exercise that God has given us. Listen, it's the greatest power that we have. The Word of God is the written power of God. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of God. This prayer thing is something that God gave us. And it's powerful. And it requires more wrestling. It requires more perseverance. Listen, whether you get the peace of God that passeth all understanding, or you get word from God or somebody else that he's won that battle, in either case, the victory's won. Battle's done. The fight's over. We need perseverance, more perseverance in prayer. Turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, something else we need. And again, you understand, these things that we're talking about tonight are high spiritual ground. And you and I can't fake this. This is something God has to work in our lives. We just need to make ourselves more available. You'll see it particularly in this one. James chapter 5. Look at verse 16, right there in the middle. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. See that? The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We need more fervency in prayer. More fervency in prayer. Now tonight, do you understand, we're preaching about prayer, and we're talking about the power of prayer. We're talking about what God has given us as a duty and a responsibility and a privilege to talk to Him about these matters, to come boldly under the throne of grace. We could actually get down here tonight and pray, oh God, and add some fervency to our prayer. But it would be artificial. Because we'd be like, oh, that's what we need to do. I'm going to add some of that. When we talk about fervency in prayer, if we're wrestling in prayer, we're persevering in prayer, what's going to happen, I think, in time is it's going to heat up. When I was led to the Lord way back in high school by Rocky Young, there was one thing about Rocky that really impressed me. Over and over again, that man finished praying. He was in tears. Now, for me to do that would have been totally artificial. I wasn't where he was. But we were together in high school. That was 1969. 20 years later, in 1989, my wife and I drove to Chattanooga, went up to Signal Mountain and stayed with him and his wife. And he and I prayed together. Same tears. Same tears. Burning. That man had a very, very special connection to God in prayer. There was fervency in his prayer. He wasn't a crybaby. He's not the kind of guy you want to pick a fight with. Tear your head off. Okay? He was tough. But boy, he was connected. You know something? What fervency really is where you and I pray and what we're praying about, listen, really matters. I've got a few prayer requests written on the back of an envelope that we're going to talk about tonight. And do these really matter? Does it really matter to you that there's a man down in Costa Rica that you've never met named Alan Delgado that wants to do something for God? Not so much. You don't even know what he looks like. It's going to matter to three of us in this room, well, six of us in this room tonight, more than it is with the rest of you, because we rubbed elbows. We rode around together. We met his children. We heard him sing and lead his church. Our hearts got connected. May I tell you something? To a greater degree, even God is connected to that man. And it means, listen, what we pray about for him means a great deal to God. That's God's special servant there. So if it doesn't mean a lot to you, and I understand that because you didn't see him, and it means a little bit more to us because we spent some time with him, but it means a great deal to God. You know what I think I would ask God, and I'm going to ask God? Give me a fervency like you have for him, so when I pray for him, it means something to you. Why else do it? Yeah, I mean, God might say to us, you know, if it doesn't mean any more to you than what it does, why should it mean anything to me? You know, I'll give it as much attention as you do. It reminds me of the little girl in the El Buen Pastor who raised her hand during a prayer meeting one night and said, pray for my, I'm getting ready to take finals at school, pray for my finals. I just asked her off the cuff, I said, well, are you planning on studying very hard? She said, not too hard. I said, then we're probably not going to pray too hard. It doesn't mean much to you. Why should it mean anything to me? And that's what I told her. And of course, the church laughed like you and I did. But there's some truth in that. Fervency. Fervency. And I'm not going to listen. I'm beyond faking anymore. You know, if you hear me up here boo-hooing while we're praying tonight, you're going to think he's just faking. And I would be. But if we spend some time in prayer and God changes my heart about these matters and changes our heart about these matters, there's going to be fervency. It's going to be real. And I believe God wouldn't have said the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much unless he meant that. We need something else. Luke 18, verse 1 through 8. We need more wrestling in prayer because this is a spiritual battle and the force against which we're wrestling is greater than we are, but he's not greater than our God. We need more perseverance in prayer. We got to stay on these things sometimes harder than we do until God gets the job done, and we need more fervency in prayer because these things have to really matter to us. But that's not all. Luke 18, verse 1, he spake a parable unto them to this end that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Fainting meaning there to quit or to stop. Saying there wasn't a city, a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her. Lest by her, next two words, continual coming, she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry, there's fervency, day and night, there's perseverance, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Continual coming. In another place, that's called importunity. Importunity. We need more importunity in prayer. You know, I like you, am desirous to do God's will. I want, when I'm praying, I want, like Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but thine be done. But you know why? Because in all the years of living, I have always found out God's way is better than my way, and God's will is better than my will. I'm there. But sometimes, because of that, I have a tendency to say, well, God, you already know what you're going to do, so just work it out. I'm here to do it your way. This verse doesn't read like that. This passage of Scripture reads a little differently. It reads sort of like there's a thing that needs to be done, and you know it needs to be done. It's the kind of thing, put this in the proper perspective of the context about which we're talking, where no just isn't going to work. No is just not a good answer. We got to get something done here. That's what she, you know, she avenged me speedily, and it's like the judge, I don't want to do this. And he said, but man, she is wearing me out with this. So I'm going to do it anyway. God wouldn't have put that in there as an example for prayer unless he's trying to show us that there are times when in his sovereignty, it can go either way and it'd be okay. I like what Jim White said one time. You pick 1,000 different ways to work the thing out. God's so sovereign, he'll still make it work out according to his will. So I believe that this is in here to show us that there are certain times when it really means that much to you and you're wrestling and persevering in prayer. God could go either way on it. Because you're on it that much, he'll let the thing happen, and it's not contrary to his will. I don't understand that, but I see what's written here. And he says, that's something I'm going to give you because I want you to continually come to me in prayer. And we need to keep coming to the Lord in prayer. Some of the things for which we pray are, and I mentioned this earlier, long-haul prayer requests. In other words, you and I could meet here for a season and pray all night, and this thing that we're praying for is not like Peter getting released from prison. We'd starve to death if we were fasting because this may take years. And God said, just keep coming. Keep coming. I'm hearing you. Just keep coming. Maybe it hasn't so much to do with either way would still meet God's will. I don't still understand all there is to know about God's sovereignty. Maybe it has to do with God's timing. Don't give up before the thing is done. I intend to get it done. I need you pray until I get it done. And there's a lot of clock between now that we started praying and the time when these things are going to work out. And a lot of things that could go wrong unless you're praying. Like George Mueller that prayed for several of his friends to get saved. One of them didn't get saved till after he died, and he'd prayed for that guy for 60 years. Thank God he kept praying for him. More importunity in prayer. There comes a time, I guess what happens is this, and you've experienced this in your life, and now you're starting to pray, you're wrestling in prayer, you're fervent in prayer, you're persevering in prayer, and you know, you're getting the sense that God is working on this thing and he's going to get it done, but it hasn't been done yet, and so you just stay with it. It's like pouring coal on that steam engine to keep that steam going, because we're heading in the right direction, the train is still running, but we ain't made it to the depot yet. So just keep stoking that fire. And that's what he's showing us. And he says, I don't want you to give up before the thing is done. You know, several of us have, and in this church we've seen it, wayward children we've been praying for years. You know what the Lord tells us by this? Don't stop. Don't stop. It may not be looking good right now, but you don't know how it's all going to turn out. Just keep throwing some fire, some more coal on the fire. Importunity. We need more of that. It's easy for us to give up too soon. I'll tell you something else we need. Matthew chapter 17, verse 21. That old continual coming. It's just one of those, you know, I know you're not done yet, and I'm not done yet either, Lord. One time a lawyer was making a presentation to a group of attorneys. And he said, now listen, he said, if you finish your job, my job is to speak and your job is to listen. If you finish your job before I finish my job, would you please leave quietly? And basically what God's saying is, if you're not done, I'm not done. Stay with it. Matthew chapter 17, you know the story. Jesus comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration. He gets down there in verse 14. There's a great multitude. His disciples are trying to heal a young boy that has a devil in him. He won't come out. In verse 19, they said, why couldn't we cast him out? Why could not we cast him out? Verse 20, the Lord said, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, verse 21, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. We need more fasting in prayer. You know one thing I don't like to do? I don't like to fast. I'll tell you right now. I mean, there's some people that do it for health reasons, you know, and that's like, oh, it's that time again, and I'm going to fast these next 3 or 4 days. I used to work with Brother Dickman, and he'd eat 4 days and fast 3 days, and it was all about the kangaroo gut that he had, you know. I say that because he'd eat, and it'd go, whoop, just like a pouch. Work in the afternoon, it'd all go back down again. And so he tried all kinds of different ways to deal with that. And he didn't seem to mind. I mind. I like to eat.
Me too.
Amen. And I guess God knows that as well. But he says here there seems to be a connection to the strength of our faith. He says because of your unbelief. And the strength of our prayer. In other words, fasting seems to be more for us in that when we're doing it and we cut out the distraction of the preparation of the food, cut out the distraction of eating the food, and cut out the distraction of sleeping off the glycemic reaction to the food after we've eaten it, and everything else that goes with that, it strengthens our faith. It strengthens our belief, and it strengthens the power of that prayer with God. Listen, if it's true that certain devils wouldn't come out without fasting, that's what he said. This kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. If that's a true statement, and I believe it is. And if it's true that Jesus fasted from time to time, and we certainly know that it was true that Paul fasted from time to time, often he said, then it must be true that there are certain spiritual battles that are not won without fasting and prayer. You don't have to answer this question, but when was the last time that you fasted for the specific purpose of praying? Don't answer the question. Just talk it over between you and God. When was the last time you fasted for the specific purpose? You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul is talking about marriage, and he says there's a time of separation in the marriage for the purpose of praying. You know, you look at this thing and you think, well, I don't know, man. It's been so long ago since we fasted and prayed. I don't know when that was. And then we look at the things that need praying and we're sitting like, you know what? We keep throwing rocks at the same deal trying to make something move and nothing's happening. Fasting and prayer. We need more of it. That's what he put it in here for. One more thing. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. You know, you pray. You wouldn't be here on Wednesday night if you didn't pray. And you know what it is to get prayers answered. We've had a number of prayer requests. People have come back several Wednesdays later, sometimes just one Wednesday later, to praise God for the answer to the prayer. You know God answers prayer. We've been involved in it. But you know what? I have never, until this time that we were gone reading over this, thought in terms of wrestling with God in prayer. I know the deal that Jacob did, so I see the picture when he wrestled with that angel. And then I'm also instructed on this passage of Scripture, James chapter 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your own even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war and you have not. Because you ask not. So we know we're in the context of prayer. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Notice in here, he says, you ask amiss in verse 3. From verse 2, you don't ask. Verse 4 and 5, you lust. You're proud in verse 6. You're double-minded in verse 8. This just describes us. We have these problems in prayer. These are the things that compete with us in prayer. But then he says this in verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. You know what we need? We need more submission in prayer. We need more submission in prayer. That being said, how many times have I had people come to me and say, Preacher, I need you to pray for this. And what's happened is they already have the answer in mind that God is supposed to give. And that's not what we need. What we need in prayer is to be conditioned in prayer to be ready for a sovereign God to answer the prayer His way and be ready and submitted to go along with that. Most of the time, really, when people say they've been really struggling over a thing and we talk about it, here, there, yon, wherever we are, they got one way they want God to work the thing out. And God doesn't work it out. Why? Because that's not His way. He has something better, but they're not ready for that because like a little child, they're stubbornly saying, no, I'm not going to go to bed tonight. And if you don't do it this way, I'm not going to like you anymore. You're not going to be my friend anymore, God, if you don't do it just the way I say. And this right here says, you know what? Slow down, big boy. Submit yourself to God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. That's to you and me. We back up and say, okay, God, you got a plan here. I am your servant here. I don't want to ask according to my lust. I'm tired of being double-minded about this thing. I don't want to ask amiss. So back off and pray until how you have decided you want to answer this prayer and how I receive that answer are perfectly in line with each other. Prayer conditions you and me and us as a church. It was a great revelation to us in this church when we started praying, God, give us the wisdom to work within your provisions. We used to ask Him, God, we need this or we need that. We changed all that. We need the wisdom to work within your provision. Suddenly then, as soon as we did that, that put God back in charge of the church. Listen, that puts God back in charge of your family. That puts God in charge of your occupation. That puts God in charge of your life. To say, God, I am submitted to you and I'm coming to you in prayer. This is a situation that obviously needs attention and I don't know how to pray except to say, God, get this thing worked out in accordance with your will and make me wise enough and adaptable enough and agreeable enough to walk with you in that answer and rejoice in the way you've answered that prayer. We need more wrestling in prayer. It is a spiritual battle, and it's not getting easier. It's getting worse. We need more perseverance in prayer. We've got to stay with this thing until God answers or gives peace. Fervency in prayer, it has to matter. Importunity in prayer, we've got to stay with it till the timing of all those circumstances God works out fits perfectly. Fasting in prayer, we've got to be willing to pull away from the table. And submission in prayer, we got to be willing to take the answer. Sometimes we'll have here, I have an unspoken request. You know how I pray for that? God, number one, let them know you're hearing the prayer. And number two, get them ready for the answer that you have in mind, not the answer they have in mind. Because it's going to work out right then. It's going to work out just right. So if we do this, I believe that the privilege we have of prayer and the responsibility we have of prayer will also result in the power God intended for that prayer that we have. Amen? Father, thank you so much tonight for the opportunity to be able to preach a message just to encourage us. Lord, I know it's been a great instruction and encouragement to me. I pray to us as a church, Father, that it has the same effect. We've got some great things. This meeting with Brother Gipp coming up, some other very necessary things to pray. The missionaries coming, Father, some great, great things can be done in this church. How desperately we want to pray in accordance with your will. We ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.